story of Samson, and let's prepare ourselves that we may continue in our journey of this study. The Spirit can reveal to us what's going on in these things. It's no accident that there's just so many things that are just so vivid. If we can look at the things like the Isaac story and obviously see as a pattern, then what we begin to realize is that God is doing this often throughout His word. I've come to the position that when we get to eternity and Christ, whatever degree, opens up the scriptures, it is just going to boggle our mind the depth of which everything in scripture goes if we would have just allowed the Spirit that total freedom to take us into what was going on in scripture. It just, the scriptures are just so powerfully rich as to what God is saying to angels and what God is saying to man. But let's prepare ourselves in the power of the Spirit to open our eyes so we might see what is going on in scripture, and particularly in the study of Samson, and so many things about this man, beginning with his name, beginning with the circumstances of the nation, the time of his birth, and the coming of the Holy Spirit to him, the anointing of the Spirit to him, the first event after that being the wedding. So there's so many things that are going on with this man. So let's prepare ourselves in the Spirit to let him open our eyes as we continue in our study. Let's pray. Father, we move where we tremble in fear, and that is into the scriptures. This is something that the Spirit causes us to tremble, Father, because there's just no way that we can understand. Man has prided himself that he can't understand if he studies hard. But no one can understand the deep things of God save God Himself. And You have given to us Your Spirit that, Father, we might have our eyes open and our ears open to see. Pray, Father, that tonight Your Spirit will open our eyes, that He will speak through me, and that He would have us to hear in this assembly in this state. Not only, Father, the scene in Scripture, but the importance and the application of it, the significance of it in our individual lives, in our marriages, in home, at work, in social life, and in the assembly. We pray these things now, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved now to the first event after receiving the Holy Spirit in the life of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was the wedding feast at Canaan. Now, in chapter 13, Samson receives, at the end of the chapter, receives the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we move, the first event in his life is a wedding circumstance. It is his wedding, but nevertheless a wedding circumstance. He's on the way to the wedding circumstance, comes upon a mighty lion, and in verse 6, just to pick up the momentum now to where we left off last week, in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord, that is the Holy Spirit, came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid. I want to deal with that as one tears a kid. It kind of troubles me each time I read it, so we're going to have to look and see what that means. Though he had nothing in his hand but he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. So here we have the work of the Spirit of the Lord. Excuse me one moment. Alan, you don't have on a cast or anything. You must have survived the ski trip. It's wonderful. I don't know how you did that, but that's good. Okay. That's how you do it. Okay. Then verse 7, he went down and talked to the woman. Now, this was the woman that he saw, and asked his parents to get him as a wife. She's a Philistine, and we noted how Jesus Christ did not pick his wife from among the Jews, but went to the Gentiles. So Samson, following this pattern or establishing this pattern, does the same thing. Verse 8, when he returned later to take her as his wife, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and we've seen this is against the Nazaretic office position, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out from the body of the lion. So here we're dealing with that mystery again, the secret. Jesus Christ did some things in secret. Samson does some things in secret, some things in public. And then verse 10, then his father went down to the woman and Samson, to the woman and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. So the bachelor party, ladies, has been going on for a long, long time. And again, have another problem with the Nazaretic vows. Verse 11, and it came about when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then we have this number of 30 dealing with that gives us an alert of something maybe going on here. Verse 12, then Samson said to them, let me propound a riddle to you. If you indeed tell it to me within the 7 days, this is the period of the church, 7-day feast. The church is a feast of the unleavened bread. So we have a 7-day feast, something going on here, and find it out. I will give you 30 linen wraps, 30 chains of clothes, that which was the Savior was wrapped in the tomb. Now, we have several things we looked at here, but most important, how did Jesus Christ teach? Jesus Christ taught in parables. Samson now does this in a whole big deal in dealing with riddles. And you remember that the Hebrew word, kada, riddle, is an enigmatic, perplexing saying, a question, something put indirectly or needing interpretation, a dark saying. A parable, Greek lexicon, characteristic form of the teaching of Jesus Christ as in riddles. So here we just have another aspect of the pattern between Samson and Jesus Christ. And we looked at this point at Matthew 13. Jesus Christ spoke in parables. Why? To keep it hidden. And that's what Samson is doing here. Then we noted the very important statement. And so let's just read it to be sure we have this in our mind now. In verse 12, and if you find it out, and we spent some time in closing last week, how do we find out what's going on in Scripture? And we went to 1 Corinthians 2. This is the illuminating work of God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who must open our eyes and our ears that we can see and hear what God is doing. We do not figure it out. We cannot figure it out. It is a mystery. But God the Holy Spirit will reveal it to us if we will allow Him to do so. The new clothing here, a picture of Christ formed in us. So therefore, we're now back to verse 13. But if you are unable, so now we come to the next part of this thing, if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 chains of clothes. And they said to him, propound your riddle that we may hear it. So we have the mystery is going on now. Mystery game is on between Samson and these people, just as with Jesus Christ in the parables. This little thing is now is going on in the spiritual warfare. And so this is just continuing this unbelievable pattern that is going on between the two. Now, verse 14. So he said to them, Here's the ripple. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. 3 days, 3 nights, darkness. Okay. Let's look at this riddle a moment. There are 3 levels, very quickly, of this riddle. Let's take the surface. Let's take the obvious. The obvious. The eater, that's the lion. That's the lion. The eater is the lion. Came something to eat. And that's the honey. The strong, see, the next part, out of the strong came something sweet. The strong is the lion. Came something sweet, that's the honey. Now, what's going on in the story? What's going on in the story? Who is the eater here? The eater, the Philistines. The Philistines are the eaters. Came something to eat. In other words, something enjoyable. The honey. Who is that? What is that? That's his bride. Out of the Philistines, he's going to take his bride. Out of the strong, the Philistines, came something sweet. His bride. So Samson is looking at this in these 2 different levels. But I propose a third in the spiritual warfare. A third one. Out of the eater, and in that sense, and we could spend a lot of time here and talk about it, and how this betrays the being of God, came something to eat. And what did we receive from God but the bread of life, Jesus Christ? We saw this in the Christmas story, how he was laid in a manger. And you recall that the laying there dealt with a feast. The manger is that of which animals will come and eat. So Jesus Christ was laid before the world to be partaken of. He is the bread of life. Out of the strong, reference to God the Father, to God, came something sweet. That is the person of Jesus Christ, or the coming Messiah. So we have 3 levels of the mystery that's going on in our story. Okay, let's move to verse 15. Then it came about on the 4th day that they said to Samson's wife. Okay, now this is 7 days. We've gone 3, and that's important. Just, you know, there's just things you've got to look at. 3 days. I couldn't tell you in 3 days. Why stop there? Because we have 3 days of darkness and things going on. We have 7, the whole period of what you and I understand as a church. Then it came about on the 4th day that they came, that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may tell us the riddle. Least, now, you better do this or we're going to burn you and your father's house with fire. We know there's a lot going on here. When all is, that is at stake is a wardrobe for each one of these, but they're threatening here to burn and to kill. So least we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? Okay, let's take a look here. We're not going to spend a lot of time. But let's see what we have in verse 15. We have several things going on in verse 15. First of all, the betrayal from within. In other words, the betrayal of his wife, by his wife. Which, of course, people, don't ever be alarmed by that. And if it ever happens to you, don't be alarmed by it. Because that's why you have the word betray. You have an enemy, and then you have a betrayal. A betrayal has to be someone close. A betrayal has to be by a friend, a lover, a husband, a wife, a patriot. These are those who can betray. If we just took a battle type of situation, you have the enemy trying to take a country, see, but that's different from having someone inside of the city walls betraying you. We expect what's going on outside. We expect them to come. That's why we built our fortifying walls around our city. So that's okay in the sense that we understand that. Betrayal can only come from someone close. So if and when whatever occurs, don't be shocked, because this is the only one who can betray. It's someone who is very, very close. They have the information. Who betrayed Jesus Christ? It was one of his disciples. Who's betraying Samson? But one of his own family, his wife. So it has to be someone close that is going to be the betraying here. Now, let's look at another level. They threaten her. They threaten to burn her father's house. That's part of their deal. Then they intimidate. It's all your fault. So they're doing two things here. They're very strong with coming at her. One, we're threatened to burn you and your father's house. Secondly, it's all your fault anyway that all this is going on. So it's her fault. Now, let's talk about that, because in their mind, they're right. It is her fault for getting involved with this Jew, with this Hebrew. So therefore, they're in their mind, everything that they're saying is right. Sometimes people wonder about anti-Semitism. In fact, I was in the gym the other day and got into discussion with a couple of guys working out in dealing with this very subject of anti-Semitism and why it occurs and what is it, one guy asked, and then others, why does it occur? Well, if you are a patriot of any country, and in your mind, the Jews are looking forward to that day when all the wealth of your country will be taken to theirs and their country is going to rule, then you're going, if you're a very strong patriot of your own country, this is cause of hate of people who talk that way. So they justify their anti-Semitism. That's why you'll find a lot of times your ultra patriotic people, your ultra patriots, you'll find a little thread of anti-Semitism. And they consider all of this a great threat. So they threaten her and they intimidate her. They use two tactics. Now, tactics are very important all through the spiritual warfare. What Satan uses against us, and what God himself does, what the Holy Spirit does, all of these things are important, so we'll just note them in passing. Now, note what she is to do. Note what she is to do. They say, entice your husband. Okay, the Hebrew word is patha. And I guess in one level we can say we all know how a woman can entice. We all know that a woman can entice. And depending on a lot of things, not many men withstand the enticement. The word patha means to delude. It means to allure. It means to cause to open up. It means to deceive. It means to entice. It means to persuade. Now, I know some preachers that go on a long tirade, and I do mean long tirade, at this point, as this being a characteristic of women, all women in general. The only problem with that, people, is that those same pastors will not and fail to point out that this same word is used in Scripture of males, of demons, of God himself. So be careful. And because it is used of all categories. It's used of women, males, demons, and God himself. It is a trait. It is a trait of both men and women. We'll see it later when we come to Delilah. The word means to use various means to entice or persuade someone to tell something that is a mystery, tell something that is a secret otherwise. It is used in a good context, the word to entice, in a good context and a bad. So all of us have learned over time in various ways how to entice others. There are all kinds of ways, physical, money, opportunities, pressure, fear, nobility, a lot of things that will cause entice people. You have to be people, I encourage you, when you're in these kinds of circumstances in life, and you will be at various times, this is why we must walk in the Spirit. First of all, to discern whether or not we should, because it is used in a good sense, and secondly, how to entice. So this just demands, there is no law in this kind of situation, because this is used of God. So what we have to do is to walk in the Spirit. I can't say enticement is always wrong. Being the enticee or being enticed, always wrong. Can't say that. So we just have to be led of the Spirit when, how, to these things to in our own lives. So let's be very careful generalizing all women like this or all men enticed to get their way, all this type of thing. Men use it, women use it, demons use it, God uses it. Now, Samson is susceptible to being enticed. We know that in his pattern of life, especially by women. Now, that, in the context here, it does lay it up to that, because Samson's enticed by women. This is his one of his deals in his life. We all have patterns. We all have this is his. So don't be self-righteous, because every one of us have an area where we are susceptible to enticement. Every person has it. Denial, 1 John 1:8, gets you into a lot of trouble. I can't be. I don't have that. We all have areas where we can be enticed in the wrong and in the good. Now, verse 16's fun. We won't spend much time in verse 16, but it is fun. Notice her way, her ways of enticing. And gentlemen, you'll see there's nothing new. This goes all the way back to this time in history. It's not new. Right up to this very day, this has been tried and proven by ladies to work almost every time. And Samson's wife, first of all, wept before him. The good old cry scene. Said, "You only hate me. You don't love me anymore." I mean, that has been said all through history, and both men and women, but men are so, "Yes, I do love you. I do love you. Okay, we'll do it. But I'll do it. I tell you, what do you want to know? You don't love me anymore." That's what she said. "You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people." Uh-oh. Clue. She's married to him, but she still identifies herself with the world. Be careful, Christian. She's married to him, but she identifies herself with the world. In other words, with the Philistines. "With my people. And have not told it to me." Now, ladies, you'll notice good male rationalism here. He's just right. This is very simple, very clear to a man. And he said, "Behold, I've not told it to my father or mother. So should I tell it to you? It's a mystery. I haven't told anybody. Don't get upset. I'm not playing favors here." But don't think that's going to work. That's not going to work at all. Now, her means of enticing Samson, the more you know about a person, the more you know how to do this. And crying is a good one. Guilt, that'll usually work. And then we've seen the old standby, "You don't love me anymore." Just amazing how all these have been around all these centuries, and it still works. Every lady knows it. They work. Verse 17, I mean, you know, we got to feel sorry for Samson, even if you don't like him. You got to feel sorry in 17. "She wept before him for 7 days. Now, what kind of a man is it who can take 7 days of crying? It just isn't there. You know, if you can't get out of the house and go hunting and you're stuck to listen to 7 days of crying, you've had it. So here it is. 7 days of crying. Well, we could spend time on the 7 days, the church and what's going on there, but you get the picture. She wept before him for 7 days. And there's just no man who can take 7 days of crying. While their feast lasted. And it came about on the seventh day, boy, right down to the wire, that he finally broke down. He just couldn't take it anymore. And told her because she pressed him so hard. Time's running out for her. What is the word pressed him? Time's running out. You can tell when it's getting, you got to do something and it's getting close to the time, the squeeze is really put on. The torturous little boy, they just start turning it, whoever's doing it. I'm not picking on the ladies, but this is a lady, but men, and I just said it, men do this and God does it. But when the time's gone out, boy, you can just plan on one thing, the squeeze play is going to just be tighter and tighter. She then told, he tells her, she doesn't waste any time. People were in the seventh day. So whatever time of the day he told her, she got out of there. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. Now, you can probably guess what was going on if you sat and thought about it, but a man can understand this. He probably was just so relieved that the crying had stopped, he didn't really think about her that she's gone. And it's quiet around here, you know, just a little relaxing. And, of course, what she's doing, she's gone off to betray. Now let's look at her just for a moment. She did not love her husband enough to go to him and tell him what was going on. She did not love him enough to just say, you're going to have to resolve this. This is my family, but I'm yours now, and you're mine. We're my people, like I'm over here. No. These people are putting pressure on me and come to him and tell. But that kind of relationship was not there. Unfortunately, it's not there between God and the Christian so often in the Christian life to be able to do that. Verse 18. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day. Now they've got him. And they know it. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, and that's when the day's over in the Jewish time, you remember, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you, see, they've answered, in other words, the sweetness is the honey, the strong is the lion. And he said to them, if you have not plowed with my heifer, you like that, lady? You had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Well, let's just save it to say, Samson would not have gotten away with that analogy today. And that would have gotten him in more trouble than he's already in. Interesting word to plow. The word also means, just for your knowledge, the Hebrew word means to do something in secret. That's what this word also means. In secret. Okay, so he figured that out. They've done their part. The betrayal's taken place. The pressure by the wife. The betrayal, they come to him. They told him the secret. And now get ready. It's going to be extremely difficult to see and for many to accept. He is actually going to murder in anger. In the power of the Holy Spirit. And God is not going to remove him from office. Let's see. Verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord. See, people read this, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon. Well, this is the Holy Spirit, so is it murder? But I'll guarantee you, anywhere else, this is murder. They don't know how to justify this. One of the things we've got to do from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we've got to always figure everything out. And we think we can. This is a wonderful passage. Just to see, we don't always see all the things that are going on. So let's take a look. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. That's when he killed the lion. Here it is again. And he went down to Ascalon and killed 30 of them. People, he just murdered them. He was angry, went down and slaughtered 30 men. And then he took the spoil. Just took the clothes. And gave the change of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned. And he went up to his father's house. Now, otherwise, many self-righteous Christians would really come down on something right here. But since it starts off with this is in the power of the Holy Spirit, they really got to work to explain this away. Really got to work on this one. Because anywhere else, this is murder. Period, over and out. This is not war. This is just, he just got mad. He was in his temper. He was in the power of the Holy Spirit. He went down and murdered 30 people. Let's notice the place. Ascalon. Ascalon means migration, sojourn, stranger, weighty or heavy. It's a Philistine city, and people, it is the center of the worship of Ashtaroth. Now, why is this important? This is important as to where Samson goes and where the strength of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, comes on him to begin delivering from the Philistines. This is where he goes. Just stay with me. He goes to Ascalon, the center of the worship of the goddess. Ashtaroth. Look with me at Judges chapter 2. Let's go back to the beginning of the story of the Judges. Judges chapter 2. I don't know how many of you, I don't want to insult anyone, but you have in the history going on, just to help some of this, what God is doing. He's called his people, I'll use the word call, he's called his people Abraham. Now Abraham started out a Gentile and he became a Jew by faith. Then we have Abraham, we have Isaac, and we have Jacob. He moves, they're in the land that God is going to give them. He then takes Jacob, gives him the 12 sons. He has the 12 sons. And through Joseph, brings Jacob through the being of Joseph. Very important. Takes Jacob, the head, the patriarch, and Joseph, brings them into captivity in Egypt. In Egypt. Okay. This is how they get to Egypt. If you remember our study at Christmas, God said, my son will come out of Egypt. Okay, the nation is going to be called out of Egypt. We have that phrase. The son is called out of Egypt. Okay, so Egypt representing the slave market, representing the kingdom of darkness to Satan. We're called out of that. So then we have that. Then we jump over to the history of Moses, and we come out of it. Now, with the Moses story and the 40 years in the wilderness, because they did not trust him, they moved back up to near the borderline of the land. And then under Joshua, what happens under Joshua? They enter into the land, they cross the Jordan, enter into the land. Now, the type of government that God has set up for them is the tribes, and each tribe rules itself, and it's very beautiful. This is a great system that God has set up for them. the people. Now, so what you have happening in this time frame now for a while, you have a vicious little circle. You have the people, and the people, here they are, they start off in relationship with God. They go into evil. In other words, they stop trusting God. So they're going to minus faith. Then we have the Philistines or the enemy coming on the scene. Then the people will cry, and then God will send a judge or a deliverer or a savior. And then it just starts again. This is the book of Judges. And then finally the people look around and decide they want to be like everyone else and they want to have a king. So God says, okay, you can have a king. So the people, they select this very, very tall, very handsome man named Saul, and that gets them into great trouble, and God picks a little red-headed guy named David. And so you start the period of Israel under a king's rule. Then you have David has a son named Solomon. Solomon so refuses to trust God and decides to walk in his own power and do everything for himself that God waits until Solomon dies, and then God divides the kingdom into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, because what we have going on here. The southern kingdom made up of Judah, it's the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and all the rest of them are in the northern kingdom. This gives you a little flow of what we have going on in history. Now we come, so this is the period we're looking at. They cross into the land. Joshua is now gone, and so this is where the people are at this point. Look at chapter 2 with me now. Judges chapter 2. Let's look at just two verses to pick up what we're looking at in our passage. Look at verse 13. Judges 2:13. So they forsook the Lord. Okay. That is the children of Israel. And almost en masse. They forsook the Lord. They stopped trusting him. And served Baal and the Asherah. And the anger of the Lord burned. So what did they start with? They stopped worshiping and trusting the true God. And they've gone now to this goddess. And the woman's going to play a great role all the way through the book of Judges, indeed all the way through history. But here's this goddess. And the children of Israel now have accepted this goddess. When you stop walking by faith, you will be shocked at what you will take on. The list that you will say, this is what we're going to have to do for God. It won't be in this sense like an idolatry, but it is amazing what man chooses to believe when he does not want to just trust God. What he believes he has to do, and that he can do it. You have to be righteous, and that you can be. You have to learn doctrine, that you can understand Scripture. Emotional response, serving God, that you can do all of these things. It's amazing the labor we will put on ourselves rather than just to trust him. So they decided to worship this God. Now let's see what happens in verse 14. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers. Now that is what in our riddle, those are the eaters. Out of the eater came something to eat. The plunder. What's a plunder? A plunderer is an eater. So here are the eaters. And out of the eaters is going to come something sweet. That'll be the bride. So came the plunderers. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Now, what you have, if you look up here a moment, you have, here they are, they stop trusting, so they go into the hands of the plunderer, and we'll put the eater, because what the eater is going to do is just eat up Israel and the possessions of Israel and the money and all, and then the people are going to cry out. God's going to hear their cry, and then what God is going to do, he's going to stand. And we have the various judges, and one of those is Samson, who received the most chapters and has the whole chapter devoted to his birth, as we've already noted. Now let's go back to our study. Now, Ascalon is the center of worship of this goddess. Just so much is so important about this. We're going to get into a little bit of it Sunday when we look at the woman at the well's five husbands. Very important study coming up and getting ready for the study of Revelation. There's a look at her five husbands, and she's living with one man at the time. This is a place where man has rejected to just trust God. It's the place of unbelief. It's the place of uncertainty. It's a place where man is foreign to God. That's why it's a sojourn. He's in a sojourn from spiritual truth. He's a stranger to God. And man is going to think in terms of the earth. What is right, what is wrong, from the terms of the earth, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's going to become obsessed with the things of the earth, the senses. The things of the earth, the senses, things related to the body. On the one hand, you'll have those, it's a free-for-all. On the others, it becomes the highest point of legalism. So anytime you have this going on, where man is obsessed with the senses, obsessed with these things as America is, you have the two extremes, and neither is right. You have this extreme saying, anything goes. You have this extreme, nothing goes. And the body is sacred here, and both are wrong, and they both battle one another and devour one another in the Christian realm. They devour one another, bite one another, devour one another, and they consume the whole church. Because they're obsessed in this sensuous status, this sensuous play in what's going on in history. What does all of this do? And thus the word of what this word means, this is very heavy. This is weighty. To try to come up with all the understanding and the rules and all of this in the body puts great weight. And so therefore the name of this place is weight or burden. It becomes a very heavy burden and a weight to judge one another, to evaluate one another, to relate everything to the senses of the body and the body and all of these things, and the whole just gets all garbled up in devouring one another. So this is what you have start happening in the body of Christ alone. Let's forget the secular world. Just in the body of Christ, you have one biting, the other devouring, and pretty soon they consume each other and they take each other out in the whole spiritual warfare. We'll talk about looking at the church as we go through this study and look at these things. Now, in his anger then, Samson goes down and he kills 30 of them. Is this a sin? Then he took 30 changes of clothes. Is this stealing? Then in his anger, he just leaves his new bride and went home without her. Is that right? So we have three powerful things going on here. Samson knew his strength. He used what God has given to him for his own personal revenge. Take out his own little begrudge and his own anger, uses the strength and the power that God has given to him for his own satisfaction. The law, the Nazarite vow, doesn't help him, doesn't restrain him. It gives him no strength. It gives him no control. He just takes what God has given to him, and he's going to use it for his own vengeance. But God doesn't take it away, nor does God remove Samson. So he did all these things in the Holy Spirit. To the world, it looks wrong. Yes? I'm sorry? No. What is going on here, let me just finish that, I'll just get ready to say, but to the world, this looks wrong. Okay. Why does it look wrong? Because we have this tree called the tree of the knowledge of good, got to go back to the garden. What did Satan say to the woman would happen if she ate of the fruit? What did Satan say would happen to her? Anybody remember what he said would happen to her? I'm sorry? No, not that. Yes. She would be like God. Be like God. That's what she wanted, wasn't it? To be like God. She wanted to be able to figure it all out. What really happened? Was she able to be like God? Blinded. Totally blinded. People, God, I hope you're seeing this tonight. She is totally blinded. Totally. People, we can't see. The worst condition to be in is to have your eyes open, think you can see, and be blind. We think we can see. We think we can figure it out. We can't figure it out. We cannot figure it out. But it's easy to know right and wrong, is it? Is it? No. To God, something else is going on. It doesn't look this way to God. To God, it looks a whole other way. To the world, it looks totally wrong. But not to God. What we want so bad is to be able to see like God. And you're not going to. This is one of the most difficult things for man to accept outside of just believing in Christ for salvation and believing in the Spirit for spirituality. You mean I can't figure these things out? I can't figure out good and evil? No. These people are here again, and I keep coming back to it because it's so powerful a book. This is why the book of Job is so important, because this is what's going on in the book of Job. His three friends have it all figured out, and they have nothing figured out. They're going to give some powerful declarations, and they're wrong. God even says they're wrong. It's so wrong, he's ready to take them out in chapter 42. But for the prayer of their friend Job, their life is spared. Okay. They have it all figured out. It's fundamental from the garden, from the first book written in the Bible. Man thinks he can figure things out. And that's why, people, it is so difficult for many Christians and non-Christians to just walk by faith. If you can figure it out, you don't have to walk by faith. I don't have to walk by faith. I know what is good and evil. Do you? Do you? Can you figure it all out? You don't have to walk by faith if you can figure it out, people. Now, you won't make that journey verbally. It's something in your soul, though. If I can figure these things out, I don't need to walk by faith. And that's why walking by faith is so difficult and so challenged, rejected. Don't need to. Learn doctrine. If you learn enough doctrine, you'll know good and evil. That's not what Scripture teaches. If you will truly let the Spirit open your eyes in Scripture, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture does not teach if you study Scripture, you'll learn good and evil. It does not say that. Our eyes have been closed from the garden, and we think that we can see. We ate from the tree of good and evil, and we think we've got it all figured out. Right over here is another tree, the tree of life. I'll give you life. This is all you have to do, eat from this tree and trust Him. But we think we can figure everything out. What we want to do, and what, like I said, what a lot of preachers will do here is they do a lot of talking. But there's no talking here. This is wrong in the eyes of the law, just in the eyes of understanding good and evil. He went down and murdered, and then he sold. But not God. Not before God. So people, I encourage you, I beg you, don't try to assume the position of God. This is why Scripture is so powerful. So many places. Now Christians look for one little place here and there that's a little loophole for them. But I can bring you big buildings of Scripture. You don't judge one another. Oh, but I got this little bitty thing to hear that says, I got a big one for you, a billboard on the side of a highway that you can read going 70 miles an hour. Do not judge one another. Why can't I judge one another? I can figure it all out. I have that ability. You do? You have that ability? This is why Christians are angry at God. God doesn't do what I think he ought to do when I see evil. God doesn't do what I think he ought to do when I see good. So something's wrong with God, so I've got to help God out. God isn't taking care of evil, so I'm going to help him. I'm God's appointed Gestapo here. I'm God's appointed to do the good, to do the evil. I can figure all of these things out. It's not what we're told to do in Scripture, dear people. Like he says to Peter, what does it matter to you what I do with another free believer? What does it matter to you what I do with John? You follow me. You walk by faith in me. You don't worry about what's right, what's happening on your right or left. You just take care of what's in front of you. And this is what spiritual love, this is why spiritual love becomes so important. This is what spiritual love will enable us to do when we walk by faith and just let God handle it. Love is not jealous. Love does not boast. Love isn't going to get involved in all of this. Love is going to allow me to continue to walk by faith, just trusting God. Okay, let's look at verse 20. Then we'll close it at the end of the chapter. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. Now, in our story, Samson ran off, left a newly married woman, and she was given to another. Now, we're dealing with a wife here, but just take the concept of a woman betrothed to a man. Who else did that in history? Who else went off and left her betrothed? Christ. And who did he turn us over to? Huh? The Holy Spirit. He left us. He found his bride. He came. He found his bride. And he found his bride among the Gentiles. And then he left. He departed. And he not only departed, he said, you can't come with me right now. He departed. But what did he do before he departed? He turned us over to his companion. He turned us over to his friend. He turned us over to the Holy Spirit to take care of us, to protect us. What does it say in John 14? I will not leave you as orphans. I'll not leave you alone. I'm going to turn you over to someone to protect you, and then I'll come and I'll get you. And I'll take you to home that I'm preparing for you. So in this time frame right here, we're turned over to another. We're turned over to his friend, his companion. His companion is the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit takes care of us and on this journey. So this is what Jesus Christ did. And he turns us over to his Spirit. So we're in his hands. Let's get this ready for chapter 15. Let's close in prayer. We want so much, Heavenly Father, to be in control of our own lives. We want to be in control of the world. We want to be in control of circumstances. We want to control. We want to control. It's our nature. Father, we pray that as your Spirit continues to capture more and more of each of us, that we will turn more and more doing what we are to Him, that we decrease and You increase, the Son increases. We're not sent here to judge and to figure things out. We're sent here to trust You and to be transformed into the image of Your Son. And what Your Son did, He did not come to judge, He came to be judged. And we're to follow Him. We're to serve Him. He came to redeem and restore. We are sent as ambassadors to reconcile the world to You. It's so muddy, Father. We get so bogged down in so many other things in the world. We have so much time that we take upon ourselves a lot of roles that You have not given to us. We make a great number of assumptions that You have not given to us. And every time we do it, it takes just a little bit more of our faith away. Just another area where we do not have to just trust You. Continue to strip us. Continue to take away these things. That we have nothing left but just to trust You. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.